first scripture reading, which is in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, verses 15 through 19. It's page 16 in your blue Bibles, if you're using the one right there in the rack in front of you. Genesis 22, 15 through 19. Let me tell you the story behind this very briefly. God has told Abraham to sacrifice his only son. He goes to do that. He goes up Mount Moriah, and as he's about to sacrifice, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "No, don't do it." And then a ram is provided to replace Isaac. And then comes the angel of the Lord again and says a second time these words in verses 15 through 19. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." And now the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, picking up at verse 16. This is the end of our series in Matthew, God's beloved Son. Listen to him. Those of you who may not have been here, the death of Jesus is laid out in chapter 27, and then Easter morning, that first Easter morning in verses chapter 28, verses 1 through 15, now here we are, verse 16 through 20. It's page 835 in your blue Bible. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The word of the Lord. Let's pray. We have read this delightful ending of Matthew's gospel account. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would enliven our hearts, hopes, and heads, that we would be thrilled even more with your beloved Son and listen to him like we've never listened before. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's the passage we're looking at, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. My friends, historians and biographers will always work out their material with a surgical selectiveness. Every history you read and every biography you read, remember, it has gone under the scalpel. It's a joke. It's okay. But it has been surgically worked upon with the selectiveness. So even if you read John McCullough's John Adams or 1776, he left out a whole slew of stuff, and he only included what he needed to include. Just keep that in mind. It's always the case. Normally, that's because there's just plainly too much material, or the biographer or historian wants to stay laser-focused on their literary theme. As an example, classics professor at Oklahoma University named Kyle Harper, some of you know him, covers in this little book, covers 500 to 600 years. What? No way. 500 to 600 years in this 300-page volume. But he publicizes right at the very beginning. By the way, the book is called From Shame to Sin. It's a great book. It's really heavy to read, though. He publicizes right up front that this book is a summarization. He is using surgical selectiveness in what he's getting into here as he retells 500 to 600 years of specific history. Why do I say all that? Because we need to recognize that Matthew is doing the same thing here in Matthew 28. He's actually been doing it all the way through the gospel account, as do all the gospel accounts. But he's doing it specifically here as he jumps from that first Easter morning in verses 1 through 15, and he fast forwards leaving out a whole bunch of other events that happened, and it immediately ends in the last episode that he recounts here in verses 16 through 20. There are lots of things that happened in between that time. And if you want to know about those things, you'll need to go read the ending of Mark. You'll need to go read the last chapter of Luke. You'll need to read the first chapter of the book of Acts. You'll need to read the ending of John. You'll need to read Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 15, for example. There's other things that happened. But Matthew is a literary master craftsman, and he knows his business. And so turning to the last episode of Matthew, he is pleased to hammer home one more time his theme. God's beloved Son, listen to Him. And he does this. And here are our 4 points. This is on the back of your worship guide. Here are our 4 points. By going to the mountain, hearing Jesus' mandate, watching Him give His disciples a mission, and promising a movement. Mountain, mandate, mission, movement. There are your 4 points. So let's look at the mountain. I'm going to tell you before we even get into this, I am liable to really get excited, okay? I'm just telling you. I've done everything I can to try to calm down, but I'm pumped. So I will. If I stop and take a deep breath, it's because I'm just trying to collect myself. So verses 16 and 17, a mountain. Look, in many ways it is no surprise that we end up one more time on a mountain. And here it's intriguing. We end up on a mountain with his disciples worshiping him, even though some are still reeling and roiling in the whirlwind of splendor and surprise, some doubted. Why is it no surprise? My friends, think all the way back to the beginning of the story, early on in the story at least, at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. After his baptism, after the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," in chapter 4, Jesus invades the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And where does one of those temptations, the temptation where he is offered all authority in heaven and on earth, where is that temptation made? Verse 8 and 9, a very high mountain, and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus was offered all heaven and all authority in heaven and on earth early on by the devil on top of a mountain. The temptation was something like this, really. Come on, Jesus, let's be practical. You know, it's better to work smarter than not harder. Here's the easy way to get what you want. On this mountain, all you need to do is bow to me, says the devil. And it will be no pain and all gain for you, baby. That's the temptation. And so it's no surprise then. And it's very powerful that at the end, Matthew has gone through all the actual events that happened and selects the mountain scene. It's almost as if Matthew is doing a little, "Here's mud in your eye, devil," kind of scene. Keep that thought. We're going to come back to it in a minute, this idea of being on the mountain, receiving all authority. But it's also no surprise that he's on a mountain for other reasons. Go through Matthew in your mind. Right after the temptations, Jesus then goes through Galilee and all that place, and he ends up ascending, chapter 5, ascending a mountain in a Moses-like fashion, and he gives what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Very good. And then in chapter 14, after feeding 5,000 men besides women and children with very sparse resources, chapter 14, verse 23, he went up a mountain by himself to pray. And in the very next chapter, chapter 15, after healing a Canaanite woman's daughter off in Sidon in Pagansville, he returns to the Galilee region. And in chapter 15, he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And having compassion on the people, he fed 4,000 men besides women and children from another sparse batch of resources. And then in chapter 16 and 17, after Peter acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, chapter 17, 1. He takes Peter, James, and John where? Up a high mountain. And there he is transfigured before them. And there come Moses and Elijah. And then there on the mountain comes the cloud. And out of the cloud comes the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Mountains. They're all over Matthew. How fitting that all of these episodes of mountains in Matthew, out of all the episodes Matthew could have recorded, he lands on and selects this one on a mountain. In a way, all of these mountain scenes are lacing up the gospel of Matthew, kind of like boot laces lace up your hiking boots. From temptation to triumph. Well, let me give you a whole bunch of T's. I was really pleased when I came up with this. From temptation, teaching, tending, transfiguration, triumph. There's the mountain scene. Wow. And so here in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, here on the mountain, our Lord now, verse 18, declares His mandate. He declares His mandate there in verse 18. Now remember, the devil offered our Lord all authority in heaven and on earth way back there some 3 or plus years before on another mountain. But Jesus, loyal to His Father to the very end, walked the way of the cross. He loyally walked the long path around and from Galilee, the path that brought Him to the skullish outcrop called Golgotha, where He was mangled, mocked, mauled, doomed, denounced, and disowned, as He said. The path of the cross that then carried Him, dead as death could make Him, to the grave. From Galilee to Golgotha to the grave, as He said, and now here He is, chapter 28, verse 6, risen as He said. And He is raised up to mount the mountain of His vindication, the mountain of His validation as victor. It's here on the mountain Jesus is justified. The Father is declaring Him righteous. On the mountain, He has triumphed over sin, society, death, and the devil. He is God's beloved Son. Listen to Him. Which is exactly what His mandate is all about. Think of His words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Who else should we listen to? Him. Brothers, sisters, there are lots of voices that are presently calling for our all-in. Lots of voices that are beckoning us for full-blown attention and allegiances. There are loads of leaders, lusts, and longings that will be clamoring for our loyalties and loves. But here, on the mountain of Christ's triumph, clear as day, piercing as the trumpet of the archangel, to lead you and me through the fog of war, through the dark, confusing clouds that will spread across our paths, or spread across our paths by conditions, critics, commentators, commanders, and covetousness. Here is the clarion call that will keep us navigating straight and secure between Scylla and Charybdis, between the cliffs and the whirlpool that would suck us up. Here is the North Star. Here is the true north for your life compass. God's beloved Son. Listen to Him. For He is the approved of the Father. He is the righteous one and all authority. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And so on the mountain, we have heard His mandate, and now He calls us to His mission. And this is verses 19 through the first part of verse 20. I don't want to race too fast past this. There's actually a whole other sermon here, and it's wanting to be preached, but I'm just not going to do it. But I at least want to kind of tip my hat to it. Stunningly, our Lord brings whom into His mission? Who is it that He gives the great commission to? Verse 16. His 11 disciples. What were they doing just not too many days before this? Remember the garden? Anyone? Yeah, they fled. They were scaredy cats. 12 tails between their legs. They deserted Jesus. What did one of them do? Right there in the courtyard, as the court scene was going on, in earshot and within eye range. What did he do 3 times? Denied Jesus. And who is Jesus calling to be part of His great mission? Brothers, sisters, there's so much about grace there, but I can't go there. But I just wanted to point it out to you. It's amazing. That means there's hope for us. And so as Jesus gives this great commission, His mission, a new day here has dawned. A new direction for humankind in history. God's promise to Abraham is now unleashed by the authority of Jesus, is now unleashed and will never be retethered ever. Here's the promise. You heard it in the first scripture reading from Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. Listen, all this works out right here. God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. The gate of the enemies was their source of power. You'll possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let me pull that promise apart in out of order on purpose. First off, we're on a mountain, and he has received all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus crucified, resurrected from the dead, standing on a mountain, now glowing with all authority, possesses the gate of his enemies. If the enemy tempted him on a mountain, and here he is now on a mountain triumphant, Jesus possesses the gate of his enemies. He has bound, to use his own words from chapter 12, 29, he has now bound and entered the strong man's house, and he is plundering the strong man's goods. By the way, if you look in a mirror, that's us. He's plundering the strong man's house of his goods. Hallelujah. And through his mission, he will expand the offspring of Abraham to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. For in Jesus, in your offspring, in Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Notice how he gives his commission. What's the very first thing he says? Go, therefore, and make disciples of your own kind. Wait, that didn't sound right. Hold on a minute. Go and make disciples of only Jews. No, that's not what he said. Go and make disciples of those you're comfortable hanging around with. That's it. That's what he said, right? What did he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations through your offspring. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's world rescue operation. And notice, and this is going to be great, just remember the context of who's speaking and what we've talked about over the years we've been here. in the way in, the way into this, the way of being made disciples, notice Jesus saying, is through water. Just as Israel was parted from Egypt through water, and just as the way out of their withering wilderness wandering into the promised land of God's plenty was through water, then Jesus says that the way out of the old order that is now ending and the way into the new order that He has established and will never be defeated is through the waters of Christian baptism, where the name of God is now branded upon you forever in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Or to put it in Paul's words from Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And because their task is to make, to form, to cultivate disciples, they are to draw the baptized into their own discipleship, teaching what they have learned, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Discipleship is meant to be self-perpetuating. And so, based and built upon the rock-solid reality of His mandate, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, He gives them His mission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And he tells us then He is turning it into a movement. And that's the last sentence in verse 20. That last line in verse 20 that shows that our Lord intended His mission to be self-reproducing, self-replicating. Listen again to His words. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The baptized and taught disciples are to go forward making disciples of all nations in the confidence, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice what Jesus didn't say. This would have been very generational. I am with you always until you die, and then the mission is over. It's not what He says, is it? He doesn't say only to the apostles. I am with you apostles only. And that's all she wrote. Instead He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice the point here. The mission built upon the rock-solid reality of His mandate, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, is a movement. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is an all-nations movement. But here's where it really sets in our lap. It's an all-nations movement that will not die. It is an all-nations movement that will not crumble into a defeated has-been heap. Even though the Pew Research comes out and says, oh, the nuns are growing in the United States of America, Christianity is on the way out. Even though social scientists rise up and say, oh, well, because of our urbanization and our growing technological advancements, religion, Christianity, it's a has-been, it's on the way out. Hogwash and poppycock. It will not die. How do I know that? Think of Matthew, what he's been preaching to us. Because this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Because He is risen, as He said. Because all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. Because, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, this is where Matthew leaves. He leaves things right here. Oh, and lo and behold, look around. 2,000 years later, hot dog, we're here. And every one of us came from, in our history, different ethnic groups and national groups. Oh, wow. That all nations thing, it's happening, and I'm part of it. You should be jumping up and down right about now, okay? If you're not, I'm going to do it for you here, I'm afraid. Baptized, developing as disciples of Jesus, he says to us and continues to say to us and will continue to say to us to the very end, and behold, I am with you always in the mission. I am with you always to the end of the age. Self-perpetuating, self-replicating movement. Oh, this is, I don't know about you, but this is so comforting. Christ's self-perpetuating, self-replicating, empowered by Him movement will outlive us. It will live long after we're gone. It will outlive them. That means every attempt to snuff it out. It will outlive every catastrophic cataclysm. It will continue to thrive and sprout and branch out and bear fruit, even in Sudan. Even when Boko Haram is powerful and strong, even when ISIS is slaughtering people. My faith is not in them. My faith is in this one who is God's beloved Son, who is risen as He said, to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth. And who promised them, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a way to leave Matthew! Woo! And that's where Matthew leaves. Take heart. Look up. God's beloved Son, listen to Him. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord, risen as You said, given all authority in heaven and on earth, who's drawn us into Your mission and given us confidence in Your promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Lord, we are grateful that that means that we look around and that means us. You've drawn us in. We're also grateful for the many opportunities You have blessed us with in making disciples. Making disciples of our own children, making disciples of others around us in our neighborhoods, those who have gone on the mission field, those who have gone into the inner city proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and bringing forward the goodness that is in You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that from even this church You have raised up missionaries, and from this church You have raised up ministers to go out and proclaim. We thank You that from this church You have also sent forward others to teach and encourage and help. Thank You, Lord, that You love us and have said, yes, You can be part of My mission. I bring You in. And thank You that we have such glorious, death-defying promises. So as the psalmist said, it truly is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts to You in adoration and praise. Amen.